chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're starting in verse 29 this morning. As we have been exploring this message by Stephen, the first martyr of the church, that's what we're going to continue on with this morning. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is actually part four of that. He has a pretty intense message that ended up in him being killed for the message. And so, just as a subtitle this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at his discussion of Moses being the rejected deliverer. And as he's discussing Moses, just to get us all up to speed, after he has discussed Abraham and then Joseph and now Moses, he's progressively working through Jewish history to answer the accusations against him that he was against Moses, against the law, against the temple, he was against God, and he was against the customs and the manners and the way they did things of the day. And so he's going back into Jewish history and discussing, as we looked at Abraham, what his feelings are and what his position was on the law. We talked about that. He looked at Joseph and he discussed Joseph and his position with God, which Stephen was saying that he agreed with, that from the beginning it was about a relationship with God. And we've kind of moved now into the discussion of Moses, the one in whom he had been accused of denying and being blasphemous towards Moses. And we started last week looking at that, and we are answering the question, why do people hate Jesus? It's really strange that people would hate Jesus. Jesus being perfectly loving, perfectly kind, never having a bad day, never being moody, only doing what was right and good, only giving, nothing selfish about him, not one selfish bone in his body. He was all about helping other people. Why would people be so upset about that? Why would people be so angered about that? Why would they, from the very beginning, reject the prophets and stone the prophets and kill them? Why would they kill Jesus? Why would they kill Stephen in this chapter because he's telling them about Jesus? Why would people do that? It just seems very out of the ordinary, very strange and very unusual. And for us, why would people so despise us when we bring up the name of Jesus? Why would that make people uncomfortable when Jesus was all about giving people life and giving people freedom and love and care and concern and all that? Why would that happen? Well, we saw last week, and if you weren't here, you can get that CD. The first thing is, people don't want Jesus to rule over them. People don't want to be accountable. People don't want to speak to or have to answer for what they do. People just want to do whatever they want to do without accountability. And we looked at that last week. This morning, the second reason why people hate Jesus, what we're going to look at this morning, is the flesh. People hate Jesus because of the flesh. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Let's look at our text. Acts chapter 7, verse 29. Stephen says, "Then, at this saying, Moses fled, and he became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." Speaking about how Moses fled from Egypt because he was afraid that when he went to help his fellow comrades, his fellow Jews that were in slavery, went to help them, that he felt like he wasn't received and that they were going to say that or tell on him for killing one of the Egyptians. And so he fled. He got away. He was rejected. He was rejected by the Hebrews. We finished off last week with them saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" So they chose rather to be enslaved and in that condition rather than to be delivered through Moses, the God-appointed deliverer. And so he fled. And in verse 30, it says, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight." This is the burning bush. "And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, 'Take your sandals, the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.'" The purpose and the point of God sending Moses to the nation of Israel was that he heard them. They were crying out to God, "God, deliver us from this oppression. Deliver us from this situation." God heard them, and God saw them, and so God acted. He answered their prayers, and he sent Moses to them. In verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one whom God sent, the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt." So all the nation of Egypt had seen through Moses signs and wonders. If you recall in the book of Exodus, how we saw the different judgments, the 10 plagues that God had sent the Pharaoh's way, that would show him that God was for Moses. And he would show the children of Israel God was for Moses. "And in the Red Sea and in the wilderness, 40 years. Verse 37. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" That was a quote from Deuteronomy 18:15. And so Stephen is making this point that from the beginning, the nation of Israel had continually rejected those who God sent to help them. All the way up to the point in our text where they rejected the one in whom Moses said would come, and Moses said to listen to. See, they revered Moses. They held Moses in high esteem. And they were accusing and blaming Stephen for rejecting Moses, when in fact that's what they were doing. That's what the accusers of Stephen were doing. They were rejecting Moses because Moses himself said, "There's going to be one like me. There's going to be one that's a deliverer, that one who has come and heard the cries of the people, and one who's going to come and deliver the people. And he's going to be from our genealogy. He's going to be from amongst us." And they denied it. And so that brings us back to the question, why are they hating Jesus so much? Why is this group of people, and why do people today hate Jesus so much? Why could this people here not hear the voice of God, not see the works of God, not understand the plan of God? Why did they just miss it? When the very thing they were looking for from generation after generation, the very things that their scriptures testified would come and deliver them, did come, why did they miss it? Why did they miss it even though Jesus would speak that He is the Messiah, would prove through miracles and through signs, as Stephen has pointed out through Moses, that Moses did perform signs and wonders and miracles that can only prove that God was real and that He was sent by God. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the reason is the flesh. The flesh, ourself, as the Bible says, cannot discern the things of the Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The first thing we really need to understand is that the flesh will deny the Spirit. And the flesh will get in the way of us hearing from God. That's why we can read our Bibles and say, man, they so missed it. How could they not realize that Jesus was the Messiah? And how could they even miss it so bad that they would kill Him? Well, look at verse 17 of chapter 5, the book of Galatians. The first thing we're going to talk about the flesh is the fact that the flesh denies the Spirit. In verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are," what does that say? "These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The first thing we need to understand is that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. They are at war. They are waging war against one another. And so the children of Israel were not able to perceive the things of God, understand the things of God, see the works of God, know the plan of God, because they denied the Spirit of God, which would enlighten them. And so because of they were in the flesh, the Bible says that the natural man can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. Scripture you might want to jot down, it's John 4, 23 and 24. And it talks about God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't worship God in our flesh. We won't perceive God in our flesh. We won't understand God in our flesh. We won't see God. We won't hear Him. And that's why the children of Israel now, and that's why the world in general hates Jesus, is because of the flesh. Because the flesh is against the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. Very important for us to realize that as we now, as Christians, are able to understand and see the things of God, it's because of the Spirit. It's because of the Spirit illuminating, enlightening us, and showing us the things of God. John 4, 23 and 24. If we want to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit, not in the flesh. The Bible says that no good thing dwells in our flesh. And that's why we cannot suppose to come to God without the Spirit and say we are worshiping God. That's why we cannot suppose that we are having a relationship with God, knowing the things of God, understanding the things of God in our flesh. They're contrary. They're fighting against us. There's a war raging. Do we understand that? There's a war raging. It's the war of the flesh and the Spirit. There's a war going on. And the goal and the end of the flesh then is that the flesh would look to deny the Spirit. They're contrary to the Spirit. And so the things of the cross we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 are foolishness to those that are perishing. The things of the cross to a person who is carnal and living with for this world, it's foolishness. It's foolishness for many people in the world right now to think that a group of people would come and read about God, sing about God, talk about God. That is absolute foolishness to people who are in the flesh, who are carnal, who know nothing beyond what they see, who know nothing beyond what they can perceive through their five senses. And so that war that rages on is the war of the flesh against the Spirit. The nation of Israel and those today who deny God see nothing beyond the here and now. The next point I want to make is over in chapter 6 of Galatians. not only does the flesh deny the Spirit, the flesh destroys the Spirit. The flesh is looking to discount, looking to ruin, looking to hurt us. The Bible tells us that the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is that battle that we struggle with as Christians, but as non-Christians, people who aren't Christians, what they live by and what they do is as a result of what the flesh tells them to do. That's why the flesh is so destructive. If we were to just do whatever we wanted to do, whatever our flesh tells us to do, what would be the end result of that? Have you ever seen a person self-destruct? It's a sad thing to see a person living according to their flesh, living according to just whatever they want to do, not having concern or consideration for others, for the law, for what's right. And that's really the problem of today, is just the denial of Christ, the denial of the things of the Spirit, and just doing whatever a person wants to do. It leads to self-destruction. And that's the big issue that's going on in our society today, about just taking the spiritual aspect out of life, taking the Ten Commandments down, taking God out of schools, taking God out of the lives of people. The end result of that is always bad. Because the Bible says the flesh is never satisfied. It's like this black hole that needs to be continually fed. And a person who lives their life according to the flesh will eventually be destroyed. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. It says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." That's the end of the flesh. It's corruption. And sometimes, you know, we have laws in society and we have rules. The reason we have those is because even though people want to deny it, the nature of man is generally bad. If the nature of man was good, as some would like to believe, we wouldn't need any laws, right? Everybody would do the right thing. Everybody would do good. But the very fact that we have to have laws in our society, the very fact that the people do not do good, it proves the Bible, doesn't it? It proves that God exists, doesn't it? Because if man were generally good, we wouldn't need any rules, would we? We'd all just be concerned about everybody and put other people before ourselves and look out for everybody, our neighbors, people we don't know, and always trying to bless people. That's what we would do if we are naturally good. But see, the flesh is corrupt. It's rotten. It's bad. In the end of our flesh, it's corruption. It's going to be corrupt. It's obvious to a person who understands the things of the Spirit that the things of the flesh are bad, isn't it? The other day I was at the checkout stand at the grocery store, and I saw this bridal magazine. It was just there. I wasn't like looking for it or anything, but it was right in front there, and it had this like the 100 most beautiful weddings, and one of them on the cover was Jessica Simpson and that whole thing. In the same rack in the right hand corner was another one. It said Nick and Jessica split up and are getting divorced. And I just thought, how sad. You know, people wanted to look at them as the model couple for society. And they wanted to look at them as like, if they can make it, anybody can. But you know what? The flesh is corrupt. And if we're going to live our life according to the flesh and feed its appetites and live for pleasure and live for whatever our flesh wants, it's going to be corrupt. It's going to be corrupt. And that's why it's so difficult for a person to see that the things of the flesh are bad without the Spirit enlightening them. That's why it's hard for a person that is just living their life without God to really understand. And that a person could absolutely miss God if God were standing right before them because they're completely blinded to spiritual things. And sometimes people will just say that they have a relationship with God and boast about how they're tight with God, yet at the same time would live a life of the flesh. And the Bible says that a person in that condition will not see God. But we have to understand the nature of our flesh. That helps. That's helpful to know when the flesh begins to kind of get us in a headlock and begins to speak to us and tries to get us to enact upon its desires. It's important for us to know, as we respond and obey the desires of our flesh, what will happen. It'll end up in corruption. There's no way that we will live our life according to the flesh without some sort of corruption occurring in our life. And we see that in society. It's important for us to know that, isn't it? It's important for us as Christians. It's important for us in our approach to society. And sometimes we take that outside-in approach to society, looking to dress up the corrupt flesh or looking to make over our society. But in reality, unless there's an inward change, there's going to be corruption. As Christians, we really shouldn't be so surprised when we see the evils of our world, when we see the downfall of people, when we see the repercussions of sin, when we see our nation sort of going backwards and reaping what they are sowing, what our nation is sowing. The other day, I was giving my kids some money for their grades. I give them money if they get good grades. And I forgot who it was. One of my kids, though, they noticed on the back it said, "In God we trust." And they asked me why it said that on the back of that dollar. And I just said, well, that's how we started out. We started out as a nation trusting in God, putting God first. But as it turns out, we've ended up putting that piece of paper in your hand above the words on that dollar. We put the dollar first. We put the things of this world first. And we want to throw God out. Did you know, did anybody read in the paper yesterday, the Dallas Morning News, there's an article on the front page of how they don't want to call it Christmas anymore. They want to call it the holiday season. Many stores, many retailers are instructing their employees to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Many retailers are changing the name of Christmas trees to holiday trees. Christmas cards to holiday cards. And then there's a big argument going back and forth within Christianity because some churches aren't having church on Sunday and other churches are. And so now they're fighting about they should have church on Sunday. Well, you know, have we missed the point? Is the flesh being enacted upon here? Christmas. Well, let's get one thing straight. It's to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's Christmas. It's not just a holiday. And people can believe whatever they want, but it's Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. It's a national holiday. It's recognized as the day of the birth of Christ, and that's why we're celebrating that day. But not only that, you can see how good the devil is. He works on that end to try to get Christ out of the situation, but he also works from within Christianity and gets us fighting about what day we should worship on. It's wrong to not worship on Sunday. Well, we're having church on Sunday, but hey, the Bible says one day's not the issue. One day is not above another day. You know, it's we shouldn't judge one another about Sabbath days and about certain days. And you know, it's come on. If a church wants to have more services from Wednesday to Saturday and then not have service on Sunday, you know. But do you see how the flesh, how the flesh gets enacted upon? How the devil gears his energies in order for us to have our flesh enacted so that we're living in the flesh. So that we are a people that live in the flesh. Even as Christians. That's the damaging thing, that as Christians we would be a people that, yeah, we're going to heaven, but we're living our life in the flesh. Well, again, please understand the end of that is corruption. The flesh will never be satisfied. It's this monster that has a ferocious appetite. And it wants to keep being fed. And as we, just like some of us, as the more we eat, the more our stomach expands. The flesh is like that. The more we feed it, the more it wants. And it becomes this thing that will take over our life. That's why the Bible speaks about the importance of denying the flesh, of denying self, because the flesh ends up in corruption. The next thing I want to talk about is that the flesh wants to dominate our lives. Look over in the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 7. Verse 23. The flesh is looking to dominate our life. We all know that struggle, don't we? I mean, we all know that when we wake up in the morning, there's our flesh. If you're like me, it's usually yelling at me to feed it. But everybody's a little different. The devil really likes to operate in extremes. Some people may not be hungry when they wake up in the morning, and then they'll be prideful about that or something. You know, the flesh is, he operates in extremes. But know this, the flesh is against the spirit, number one. The flesh destroys, number two. And number three, the flesh is looking to dominate our lives. The flesh is looking to dominate our lives. Verse 23 of chapter 7 in Romans, the book of Romans. Paul writes, I see another law in my members. He said, I see something else going on in me. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's pretty heavy duty stuff. And I encourage you to read through Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 tonight. Paul discusses that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's really what we are faced with as Christians on a daily basis. The flesh doesn't sleep. It doesn't take a day off. It's not going to give up. And so every day, we face this ball and chain, our bodies, that we're not delivered from yet. And that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And all the time, the flesh is looking to dominate our lives, looking to take over our lives, looking to bring us into captivity. The book of John says, he who sins is a what? Slave to sin. When we sin, we become slaves to sin. Sin owns us. And please remember, as Christians, we can never be forced to sin. We always have to sign up for it. That means that we have the ability to say no. All the devil can do when he's enticing us to sin is suggest. That's all he can do is make suggestions to us. He doesn't make us do anything, but when we sin, we have to take that suggestion and say, okay, I'm going to do what you suggest. And that's when we begin to fall. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. It's important now. Because the destructive influence of the flesh is looking to dominate us and take over our lives. And that's not a joke. We've seen people self-destruct. I've seen Christians fall in from places they should never have fallen from. Pastors, we've all seen it. Nobody's above this. Nobody can take this flesh lightly. And that's why this is so important that we understand that even Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I see something going on in my members, something that where I want to, my heart wants to love God and wants to please Him, but it just doesn't happen without a fight and without a struggle, does it? That's because of the flesh. That's because of this war going on. Back in Galatians, it tells us that the important key here is that as whatever we sow to, that's what we're going to reap. And they're not talking about a needle and thread. They're talking about, in farmer's terms, whatever you put in the ground is what's going to come up, isn't it? That's the key for us. That's the answer. The answer is not in rolling up our sleeves with willpower and saying we're going to be good people. Because the Bible says that in the flesh dwells no good thing. We can't do it. But what the Bible does say is that the first step is, as Christians, I'm speaking to us as Christians, as we have the Spirit living inside of us, the first step is to continue to sow to the Spirit. When we put into the Spirit, just like we're doing here this morning, when we walk in the Spirit, then it's not a matter of fighting the flesh. Because once we're in the Spirit, we've killed the flesh. Being in the Spirit kills the flesh. That's the whole answer right there. And so, how does a person like me, a person like you, with X amount of days in front of us until we go to heaven and we're freed from these bodies of death, how do we make it? How do we negotiate? How do we walk the walk? How do we live the life? Well, we do it by walking in the Spirit. We do it by setting our minds on things of God. We do it by denying the flesh and living in the Spirit. That's the whole answer right there. It's simply to enjoy our relationship with God. And that's it. And as we do that, it's a day-by-day thing. God will give us the beauties and the wonders that are the opposite of corruption. The opposite of corruption, it's life. It's abundance. It's fulfillment. And that's God's desire. And that's why we need to approach our relationship with God seriously. And we can't slough off. We can't, you know, open the door to sin. Because once we open that door, we're opening up a whirlwind. We don't know what that opening of the door will be. We know it's going to be corrupt. But once that corruption gets enacted upon, that's in our flesh, once the devil sort of gets his hooks into us, because we've opened ourselves up to Him, then that corruption is like leaven. It begins to just go throughout our body. It doesn't just stay one little thing and stop. It begins to take over our life. And that's what sin does. It wants to dominate our life, the flesh. The last thing I want to talk about then, if you'll turn over with me in John chapter 3. The book of John, chapter 3, verse 1, getting back to the whole idea here is that the natural, carnal, fleshly man cannot understand or perceive the things of God, no matter how religious, no matter how good that person tries to be. The person without the Spirit will always miss God, misunderstand God, not know God's plan, and reject God. That's what these guys were doing in our text. In John chapter 3, there was a guy, a religious guy, who knew he was missing God. All the religion couldn't do it for him. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, there is a man of the Pharisees. That means he was a very scripturally literate person. He knew the scriptures. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler, a high-powered guy. And he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus realized here something was missing in his life. At this point, he's calling Jesus a rabbi, meaning teacher, but he's not worshiping him. He's not falling on his face before him. He's not attributing godhood to him yet. But at the same time, he's recognizing that he's coming short of something. And that's the key issue, that the people that Stephen's talking to, even though they saw something in Stephen and saw something in Jesus, their pride wouldn't allow them to come to the point where they realized something was really missing. Their pride wouldn't let them get to that point. And so what they would do is suppress the truth and keep moving forward in their sin like so many people do today. They just forget the truth and reject God, even though their conscience speaks to them, even though people will come across their path here and again and tell them about Jesus. They'll just keep moving forward in the things of the flesh, even though in their hearts they know there's something missing. Nicodemus was a guy who realized that his education, his position did absolutely nothing for him. And so he humbled himself. A ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, coming to Jesus and asking him a question, that was humbling. Isn't that really the first step in coming to Christ? It's realizing your need and then coming and asking Jesus humbly, admitting that you can't do anything on your own. That's really the first step. Nicodemus did that. Jesus, in verse 3, he answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. Why is that? Because we can't see the kingdom of God without the Spirit, can we? We are born natural, fleshly people without the Spirit of God residing in us. We are born that way. And so we are automatically from birth against God, against His plan, against His nature, against His ways, and we are in the flesh. And for the most part, as we continue living our life in the flesh, we see corruption. And for many of us, that's when we really began to see our need and really began to see God. It's because we realized our way wasn't working. We realized that there's something missing, that what I'm doing with my life and living according to what I want to do just doesn't work. It's corrupt. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, good question, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Good question. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, here's the problem. And this is that same thing that we find if you read through the Gospels, that those Pharisees and those religious people, they could not think outside of the present. They couldn't think outside of the material, the physical, the tangible. They couldn't think spiritually. And so when Jesus said that he was going to raise his body up after 3 days, comparing it to the temple, they thought he was talking about the actual temple. But Jesus was talking spiritually. They couldn't recognize, understand, hear spiritual things. Completely blinded to the things of the Spirit. Nicodemus is the same way. Always attributing the sayings of Jesus to natural things instead of spiritual things. And Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, you need to go back into your mother's womb and be born again and try it all over again. Let's get a new start, a new lease on life." It'd probably be a little uncomfortable for the mother and I'm sure he's a lot bigger now, and things weren't designed that way. But I don't want to go any further with that analogy. But the point is, they just kept thinking, because they couldn't do otherwise, they kept thinking naturally, fleshly. They kept thinking about what they can see instead of beyond that, the spiritual. Jesus is going to enlighten Nicodemus. In verse 5, Jesus answered and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There it is. Jesus wasn't talking about having a new physical birth. What was he talking about? Yeah. He's saying, Nicodemus, you haven't even been born yet spiritually. There's no spirit residing in you. You don't know the things of God. You don't hear the things of God. You can't see the things of God, no matter how religious you are. You can read the Bible over and over again, but without the Spirit of God, it's just a bunch of words. You can't perceive. You can't see. You can't understand. That's the thing that we're going to talk about this Wednesday in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Something about the leper, the person who got leprosy, that was a picture of a person, all of us spiritually in sin, but they would lose their sensitivity in their nerve ending, so they couldn't feel anything or touch anything. And so they'd touch a hot plate and it would burn their hand and they wouldn't even feel it. That's how a person is without the Spirit of God. They can't perceive the things of God. They can't sense and discern the things of the Spirit. Jesus is pointing that out to Nicodemus. He says, you need to be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth. You've already had your physical birth. Yeah, your physical birth has allowed you to see the things of this life, to hear the voices of other people, to understand the way the world works, but you don't know anything about the kingdom of God. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. Verse 6, he explains this. He says, that which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do people marvel about that today? Are you a born-againer? You're not one of those born-againers, are you? I'm a Christian too, but I'm not a born-againer. Well, there's no other type of Christian. You must be born again. That's it. Have you been born again? That's the question. Have you been born again? It doesn't matter what denomination you are, where you go to church. Have you been born again? Isn't that the issue? That's what Jesus says is the issue. In verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can see a baby born, can't you? I've seen a few in my day. 3, as a matter of fact. I saw them born. But those who God's given me the opportunity to lead to Him in a way of salvation, to where the Spirit comes into their heart. I didn't see the Spirit coming into their heart. I saw the manifestation, the outward working of that, but I didn't see it happen. See, he's comparing the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? It doesn't make sense to me. I can't see it. I can't understand it. I can't perceive it. And Jesus, in verse 10, answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Doesn't matter if you're a teacher. Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee. Doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. Doesn't matter who you are. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Most assuredly, in verse 11, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify, what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Isn't that, that's it right there. That's the whole deal right there. And then he goes on to verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Isn't that who you want to know the truth from? Somebody who's been there? Somebody who knows about it? See, Jesus is saying, hey, you may not understand and perceive these things, but I know and I understand. I'm not a mere man. I've been in heaven. I'm telling you the way it is. I'm telling you the way it works. You can't understand it now. You don't perceive it. But you have to take by faith what I'm saying and put your faith and trust in me, and then you'll understand. Then you'll see. Your eyes will be open. Your heart will perceive. Your ears will hear my voice. And finally, in verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's it right there. I mean, to understand the things of God, it first takes that initial step to say, I'm lacking, I'm missing. I don't have a relationship. I don't perceive spiritual things, godly things, the things of God's kingdom. I don't hear God's voice. I don't know those things. And then it takes that person to say, the reason I don't is because I'm missing the Spirit. And because of that, I can't perceive spiritual things. And to me, that is really the amazing thing about being born again. Yeah, it's being in heaven forever, which is fantastic. But right now, today, right here, I perceive spiritual things. I see beyond the physical. I see beyond the newspapers, beyond the flesh. I can hear God's voice. I understand God's plan. I see how things are working. And that's something that God, the blessing that God gives us, to know the things of the Spirit, to know the things of God. And how did that happen? It's because the Word was made flesh, wasn't it? Isn't that amazing? You think about understanding what we talked about today, that God then took on a body of flesh. That Word was made flesh, that the God in heaven was made in a body like ours, fleshly. That is truly amazing. And why did He do that? He did it so His flesh can take on the full punishment of what our flesh deserved. And that means now, for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, we live our life in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We don't live our life in bondage to corruption. We don't live our life in that understanding that this is it, there's nothing else, and we have to get all we can here. We live our life with the understanding of spiritual, through spiritual eyes, through faith. And that's the beauty and the wonder of being born again. We have to ask ourselves the question, have we been born again? As we sit here today, does the Spirit of God live inside of me? Do I have a relationship with God? Do I perceive the things of the kingdom? Do I hear God's voice? Do I know those things? Well, if you don't, the Bible says that you can. And it's completely up to the individual. That's the great thing. That we can just say here today, God, I'm corrupt. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to know you and the things of your kingdom. And then we begin this walk with Christ. Would it make sense for the person that has been rescued and delivered from a life of sin to live a life of sin? To live according to their own desires and passions that they've been freed from? Doesn't make sense, does it? The reason we do is because somehow, sometimes we think there's something that the flesh has to offer us that's good. Isn't that true? Even as Christians, sometimes we think that God's holding back something from us. And if we take matters into our own hands and listen to the temptations of the devil, then some good's going to come to us. Some fulfillment is going to come to us. Remember, the flesh is never satisfied. You're going to want more of it, and you're going to want more of it, and there's never going to be an end to that. Never going to be. That's what addiction's all about, isn't it? Proverbs 14:14. It's on my refrigerator right now. We're remembering it at home because it's so important. A good man is satisfied from above. Good man is satisfied from above. Where does our satisfaction, our joy, our peace? It comes from above. It comes from God. And we're getting that. We need nothing to feed the flesh, to fill the flesh, to build up the flesh. All we need is God. And God satisfies. He truly satisfies. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning. If I can have Ryan come up. And we'll have the guys pass out communion here. What a wonderful, wonderful piece of scripture to think about communion. And to think about our condition before Christ. Just apart from Christ and separated from Him. And God, how God has liberated us from this body of death. Another scripture I like. Another scripture that speaks to me quite a bit is a scripture that says, for us that know God and that trust Him, we're truly blessed. This morning we're going to celebrate that as the guys pass out communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that Christ, He came and took on that body to deliver us from our flesh. So that we can have God's kingdom. So as the guys are passing out communion, Ryan's going to sing a song. Give us the opportunity to really meditate. Think about our salvation. Rejoice in what God has done. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to remember Him this morning. He wants to remember that He's delivered us. And it was His plan all from the beginning. That God heard our cry. He saw our condition and He sent His Son to deliver us.